Better. That's good. Great. Well, it's been amazing. It's only been a weekend, actually. It's not been a week. It might have felt like a week. Not sure how to take that. But it has been wonderful. Margaret and I were saying this morning, not only do we really feel kind of at home, but we can't think of another church that we haven't been part of where we know so many people. And it's just been a real blessing this weekend, reconnecting with people that we've known for a long time. So thank you for having us, and thank you for letting us share with you. I'm really conscious, and it's kind of come out of the testimonies, that this is a real kind of balancing act, sharing about Jesus calls us to go. Because as I said yesterday, I want to say again this morning, we want to celebrate the fact that for so many, you are going. And you are sharing God's love. You're sharing what God's doing in your lives. You're being salt. You're being light in all the places he's put you, including your homes. I love that thing about parents, because it's absolutely true. Part of where God calls us to be is in our household. And it's not just what happens beyond our houses. It's what happens in our houses. So, you know, if that's you, God's called you to go and be as a mum or as a dad. And so, you know, part of this is about celebrating what's already happening. And yet there's also that sense of, as we sung a couple of times yesterday, what's the more that God has for us? What's the bit that God leads us onto? And so often when God leads us, when God calls us, when God invites us, we're faced with a choice. Do I move with what God's inviting me to do, or do I say no? And so I want to look at our response to opportunity this morning, and to the opportunities that God gives us. I think it was 2009 that I thought I understood guidance enough to write a book on it. And in the last 6 years, I've had to, as it were, internally at least, rewrite the book because God has shown me more. And as I said yesterday, that sense of us all being learners means even the things we thought we'd learnt, God gives us more. And so I want to think about how God leads us and how God guides us and how God helps us to be the people that he wants us to be, living the lives that he wants us to live. I want to do that in two ways. I want to look at our lives, kind of the big picture of our lives for a moment. Then I want to look at the day-to-day of our lives. And then we're going to just finish off looking at Jesus. But I want to start, and I know that we're between Easter and Ascension, because, you know, we're good Anglicans, and we know that in the church's year, that's where we are. But I want to turn to Matthew chapter 1, which is Christmas. And if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And I think, I can't read this on my screen, but I think it's verse 20. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 13. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Sorry. Thank you. Wife rescuing with glasses. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. In the whole kind of Christmas story, it's not often that we look at Joseph's life in isolation. But I guess as Joseph was preparing himself for marriage, he was betrothed or engaged to Mary. He kind of had a sense of a life plan. I know where my life is going. We know that his home had been in Nazareth, and so his expectation was that's where I'll stay for the rest of my life. There wasn't much expectation of him moving from the village where he'd been brought up. We know that he had a trade. He was a carpenter. And therefore, his expectation of his life was, I will work and live as a carpenter in Nazareth all my days. He was betrothed to Mary. I guess we can guess they were childhood sweethearts. That was part of the way in which his life looked like it was going. He was betrothed. He would marry her because betrothment was pretty serious. It was about this is going to happen. And so the kind of future was mapped out. He and Mary would be together. And I guess that in that plan, having a family at some point was expected. So he had a plan where he'd live, what he'd do, who he'd marry, that he'd have a family. And then God disrupts the plan that Joseph had. God disrupts that and comes with a completely different and really quite uncomfortable alternative. He would marry Mary, but actually she would be pregnant as he married her. And that pregnancy would be the result of God's intervention in her life. That was completely unexpected. He would end up living in Nazareth, but he would leave Nazareth, spend probably some years, we're not quite sure how long, but certainly more than weeks and months living in Bethlehem. He would then end up going to Egypt as a refugee under pressure because Herod was unhappy about the birth of a baby. From some kind of expectation that life would revolve around him, he would support Mary in her calling to be the mother of Jesus. And the whole kind of order of family looked like it was going to be changed. It's interesting, the weekend of a royal baby, I noticed the headline, you know, Prince Harry's position in kind of the royal line has shifted. But I was thinking, actually, for Prince Andrew, it's even more of a shift. He starts off as number two in line. I think he's now sixth. If I got the maths wrong, forgive me. But, you know, thank you. I'm getting tipped. Thank you very much. That was worth 10p so far. Let's see if it gets better. Okay. So his position in the family kind of gets pushed a little bit, realigned because of the place of Mary and even more because of the place of Jesus. But the only bit of his dream that really kind of happens is that he is a carpenter. Sorry, I'm not going to sing, but he was a carpenter. but with wood, not with songs. And that's they. But everything else that he might have planned, God realigns, God changes, God shifts. And there is some very real challenge for him because he has to decide whether to align himself with the plan that God has rather than the plan that he had. From the narrative, it's clear that one of the questions is, do I just walk away from Mary and get on with life as I want it? Do I divorce her quietly? And he's left with this choice of, do I want to go the way that God's inviting me to go, which means a complete reappraisal of what I wanted, complete reappraisal of what was important. Whose agenda counts? And it's kind of interesting for all of us because there is a sense in which our society encourages us to have life dreams. But sometimes those life dreams are not God's dreams. Maybe what we want or what our family wants or what education thinks that we might need or want or be. But sometimes God comes along and disrupts what we have planned. So we have that kind of nicely mapped out idea of how life's going to look. And then God comes along and disrupts it. And one of the questions that flows from that is that question of what am I entitled to? Am I entitled to have what I want? Or am I willing to let God have what he wants? Am I willing to fit in with God's plan and see my plan put aside? Or do I want to strive for what I think is important? Is it about my desire or God's desire? And so in thinking about Jesus inviting us to go, sometimes that going can affect the big picture of our lives. Sometimes it can mean that we do what others didn't expect us to do. Sometimes it means that we do what we didn't expect to do because God invites and surprises us. God's plan or our plan. In a sense, the story of Joseph illustrates that in the bigness of our lives. The way in which our life is going, suddenly being changed big time by God. And some of us may have testimony of that, of God just changing things in a way that was unexpected. What about the day to day? Because not only can we expect God to have his plan for our lives in the big stuff, so we can have it in the day to day stuff as well. The story of the Good Samaritan will be familiar to most of us. Jesus tells a story. Story of a man who's journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on that journey, he's attacked by robbers and is left by the roadside. And it's obvious that he's there. It's obvious that he's in need. But Jesus tells how a priest and then a Levite see this man in need, but continue on their journey. And then the Samaritan, who, as you will remember if you know the story, was despised. A bit like the Roma that Margaret was talking about yesterday when she talked about Romania and the Roma people in Romania. Despised person wouldn't be expected to cross the road and help because he was a baddie, not a goodie. But he stops. Now, what's interesting is this. All three people, priest, Levite, and Samaritan, could have stopped. All three people could have changed what they were doing and could have stopped. But only one does. Martin Luther King, on the day before he was assassinated, preached a sermon on the Good Samaritan. And this is what he said. And so the first question the priest asked, the first question the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? Then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Priest and Levite, what will happen to me if I do stop? Samaritan, what will happen to him if I don't stop? I want to tell you just a little bit about Margaret and I's story because I find personal testimony difficult. I really love other people giving testimony, but hate doing it myself. But I really felt that I needed to share something of our story. And I really want this to point to God. I don't want to kind of draw attention to us, but I hope it will help. We spent 12 years at Ashburnham Place down in Sussex, leading the team there. And God had been extraordinary in making it absolutely clear that we were to go there. In 2000, we were leading co-leading St. Thomas Crooks in Sheffield. The church was going through the most extraordinarily exciting time. We were loving it. God had changed both of us in most extraordinary ways. It was just incredible. Beginning of 2000, the church had grown to such an extent that we moved two-thirds of the church out of the church building into a nightclub that we had converted into a church. We had 2 weeks of painting every black wall white, and it was just an amazing time. And then suddenly, I saw the job leading the team at Ashburn in Place advertised in a newspaper. I wasn't looking for a move, and it's like God took a highlighter pen and said, Andy, look at this. And we, Mark and I, really, really struggled because we could see why we might just be the right people, but we didn't want to go. And my application went in on the very last day because we kind of got to the point of saying, okay, Lord, we'll do it. But we're confused because we're loving doing what we're doing. And so God was speaking clearly because we went there and spent 12 remarkable years there. And then in a very different way, really out of relationship, God led us out of Ashburton. We knew that we'd kind of done what we were supposed to do and took us to Birmingham. And we spent a very puzzling, in a way, just less than 2 years in Birmingham. We lived in three different addresses. We were part of four different churches, not because we fell out with people, but just because that's how that time went. No, sorry, three different churches. I exaggerate. Three different churches. And yet, it was a fruitful time, but it was much shorter than we expected. And then at the end of 2013, we realized that Margaret's parents needed support. And they have a small holding where Margaret's dad moved to kind of make it simple, he moved to in 1940. They got married 60 years ago in March and have lived there as a couple since 1950, whatever that is. Six. Five. And they have about 5 acres of ground, and then they've got about 50 acres they grow Christmas trees on. And they're in their 80s, and they're trying to carry on as if they were in their 40s. And we knew that that's what they wanted. And we knew that they would never not want to be on that land. But we knew that there was a conundrum about how it's going to happen. And Margaret was given a book for Christmas, that Christmas time at the end of 2013, that told this story of Martin Luther King. And as we said, Lord, are you telling us, are you inviting us to go and to cross the road, to lay down our agenda of ministry? I was leading a Christian organization that we were both working for, but to put all of that down and to cross the road and go and support Margaret's parents. Is that what you're asking us to do? And as we looked at these words, we were asking that question. Is it what happens to us? Or is what happens to them? And it was not easy. I don't want to pretend it was easy. It was not easy. But over the course of 7 days from the very beginning of January 2014, over the course of 7 days, the seven reasons that we struggled to say yes, God dealt with them one by one. We had said yes by the Monday, and by the Saturday, everything else that was a reason why we couldn't do it, God dealt with. But it started with us saying, yes, okay, we're willing to stop doing what we're doing and to cross the road. Now, I tell that story because there are moments when God asks us to do the unexpected. And we kind of stand here today as those who have been in that place. And the priest or the Levite could have crossed the road. But they were too bound up with their agendas. And we're here in Kent in a way because we've said, yes, okay, Lord. the world might say the agenda that we were following was the right one, but actually we want to follow your agenda and put down what we're doing and do what you want to do, want us to do. And in the day to day and in the big decisions, the question is, are we willing to look at God rather than ourselves? Are we willing to look at what God wants rather than what we might want or the world might want? One way to kind of unpack that, one way to kind of think about what does that look like or what does that mean, is to look at Jesus. And in Philippians 2, in that wonderful Christian hymn, Paul writes this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." I have used those words probably more than 100 times. I've preached on it. I've used it in leading services. I've used confessions and creeds, all kinds of things based on those words. But about 5 years ago, a friend of mine drew my attention to that word grasped, that I just kind of passed over in my mind. Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. For Jesus to leave heaven and come to earth, he had to open his hands and not grasp anything. And there were things in heaven, things about Jesus' status, things about who he was, that would have been very easy to grasp, to hold on to stay with. Jesus' very identity is tied up with his place at the right hand of the Father. His place as part of the Trinity. The fact that he's in heaven. And yet all of those things which he could have grasped and held on to, he says, no, I release them. Because I choose to come to earth. I choose to make myself nothing. I choose to come as the servant. I choose, taking us back to our first reading, to be born into an earthly family, starting life in a manger, in a smelly cave, stable, whatever it was. He chooses not to grasp, but to let go. And in the very big things of our lives, the life plan, the whatever it is that we might aspire to, might Jesus be asking any of us this morning to stop grasping what we want and to open our hands to take hold of what he wants? And as we serve God this week, this month, this year and beyond, whether it's in our homes, our communities, our places of work, in Tunbridge Wells, and to the ends of the world, is God inviting us to stop grasping some things and to let go? Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. Abundant life. And I believe that not grasping, but embracing what God wants is the key to abundant life. When Jesus invites us to go, it's about abundant life. It's about being fully who he wants us to be. And so his invitation to us is to say, let go and go into the fullness of what he has for us. I want to finish, and I'm going to hand over to the team, but I want to just use these words of the Wesley Prayer of Covenant to finish. I am no longer my own. but yours. I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it.